Second Chronicles chapter 13. Here he introduces Abijah. He says, in the 18th year of King Jeroboam, he's the king of the north, and Abijah is the king of the south, became king over Judah. Jeroboam reigned for 18 years. And here Abijah, he's the same person that we see by the name of Abijah. The same name, two names, but they're common names. He reigned 3 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Micaiah, the daughter of Uriel of Gibeah. And there was war between Abijah and Jeroboam. So we see here that the north and the south didn't get along. And they're at war with each other. And we began to see that, you know, this king will only rule for 3 years. He will reign. And we find out in 1 Kings that he did not follow the Lord closely. That is Abijah, the king of the south. When you read 1 Kings, you find out that he wasn't really close to the Lord. But he was kind of an apostate. He says in verse 3, in Abijah, he set the battle in order with an army of valiant warriors, 400,000 choice men. And Jeroboam also drew up a battle formation against him with 800,000 choice men, mighty men of valor. Notice that. The 10 tribes against the 2 tribes in the south. So here we see that Abijah wanted to punish Jeroboam for rebelling and moving from the south to the north. And as he went up to the north, remember I told you, he built the golden calves so they didn't have to come and worship in Jerusalem, which was idolatry. So he's going against him. Verse 4. And then Abijah stood on Mount Samarayim, that's the area of Ephraim, which is in the mountains of Ephraim, and said, hear me, Jeroboam, and all Israel. Here Abijah is trying to persuade the northern tribe to return back to the fold. And he argued that they had rejected the covenant that God had given to them and they were in rebellion against God. He's challenging and saying, why don't you return before it's too late? Why don't you repent and turn back? Look what he says. Should you not know that the Lord God of Israel gave the dominion over Israel to David forever to him and his sons by a covenant of salt? You see, it was a conditional promise. If you obey, I will bless you. But if you don't obey, I will curse you. It's still the same today. We can learn from these people. Why? Because there are people like Jeroboam that don't really, they want their independence. They don't really want to be part of the body of Christ. They want to be independent. Why? Because they want to live their lives not according to the Word of God, but according to their own book. You see? They don't want accountability. They don't want integrity. And so they separate themselves and they begin to worship their own gods. They move away from the true living God. And that's why he's giving them a chance here. Look, God says, if you do this, I'll bless you, but if you don't, I will curse you. Look what else he says to him. Verse 6. And yet Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, the servant of Solomon, the son of David, rose up and rebelled against his Lord. And then the worthless, or the children of Belial, or Baal, he says, gather to him the sons of Baal, notice, and strengthened themselves against Rehoboam, the son of Solomon. And Rehoboam was young and inexperienced and could not withstand them. Now, what's amazing, the sons of Baal, you know who they were? They worshiped the gods of sex, the gods of fertility. And here, he's using them. You see? He's not in tune with God. And now you think to withstand the kingdom of the Lord, which is the hand of son of David, and you are a great multitude, and with you are gold calves, which Jeroboam made for you as gods. Notice that. He shows how they moved away from the Lord to worship other gods, golden calves. Golden calves that they made, like back in Egypt. Same thing with Aaron. It's interesting to me that, you know, when I go down to South America, Central America, or you go over to Europe, it's interesting, especially among Hispanics, you know, or South Americans or Central Americans, that, you know, they want to be Christian, but at the same time, they want to keep their pagan practices. You can't do that. Here it is. You can't do that. It won't work. You're either totally, fully committed to Jesus Christ, or you can't be a believer. You see? You can't. It just doesn't work. And there are people that constantly compromise in that area of their lives. And then they come and they say, well, how come God is not working in my life? Why is everything falling apart? Well, the Bible says that if you don't obey God, how can everything go your way? Or how can God even hear you or answer your prayers? If you're not willing to be honest with God and repentant with God. God desires that from each one of us individually. Because if we're not honest with God and we continue to lie, to cheat, and to live like the world, and yet use the title Christian, listen, we are deceiving people. And we're putting people away from Jesus Christ instead of pushing them to Christ. We're pushing them off. Because they don't see the power of God. It's like a child of God, you know, being among a lot of Christians, and something happens, and they start cursing and cussing. I mean, that was our whole life. I was like a parrot, man. I used to cuss like a parrot. I was in the Marine Corps. And one day, as I came to the Lord, I just didn't cuss anymore. It happens like that. I didn't have to, now let me see, I have to be careful so I won't cuss. You know, I didn't have to do that. When I came to the Lord, I said, Lord, heal my filthy lips. Heal my life. And I think that when God sees you in that place of brokenness and honesty and truth, that God will hear you and God will help you. But if we come as hypocrites, then how can God help us when we're acting and we're not being honest with God, up front with Him? That's what Jeroboam did. You see? Look what else he says, verse 9. He said, have you not cast out the priests of the Lord, the sons of Aaron, the Levites, and made for yourself priests like the people of other lands, so that whoever comes to consecrate himself with a young bull and seven rams may be a priest of things that are not God's? It would be like for us here to bring in somebody from the streets that are not even Christian and put them on the pulpit and say, go ahead and preach whatever you want to preach. We would be desecrating the pulpit. And we would be desecrating the house of the Lord. Now, think back in the book of 1 Samuel when Saul was being elected to be the king and Samuel came to the people of God and he said, okay, look, you guys, this is what's going to go on. God wants to bless you tremendously. But the people said what? We do not want God to do what? No, we don't want you, Samuel, to rule over us. So Samuel got offended. Went to God and God said, Samuel, they're not rejecting you, they're rejecting me. They want a king like the rest of the nations. They want to be just like the rest of the world. Go ahead and give them a king and I'll show you what kind of king they're going to have. Here it is again. You see? The people don't want righteousness. They want unrighteousness. So they can compromise. They don't have to be spanked by the Lord. You see? They can get away with their sin. That's what they're saying here. Notice this. In the legitimate priesthood here. But as for us, the Lord is our God. And we have not forsaken him. And the priests who minister to the Lord are the sons of Aaron, and the Levites attend to their duties. It would be like somebody trying to be a pastor when God hasn't called him or anointed him to be a pastor. You see, it's a call. It's not a profession. These guys became professional priests. Hirelings. They got paid for it. They didn't have a call in their life, no anointing in their lives. And by the way, there's a lot of pastors like that today that are hirelings. They're not called of the Lord. And here we have it in the Old Testament, the same problem, the same consequences. Verse 10. Again, but as for us, notice Abijah recognizing here that they are outnumbered, but they're going to trust in the Lord. He says, but for us, the Lord is our God, and we have not forsaken him. And the priests who minister to the Lord are the sons of Aaron. The Levites attend to their duties. So here he's saying, you know what? We're outnumbered, but if God is for us, then who can be against us? Trusting in the Lord, no matter how many people are against you. Verse 13, look at the battle now. And they burn to the Lord every morning, every evening, burn sacrifices and sweet incense. And they also set the showbread, notice, in order on the pure gold table and the lampstand of gold with its lamps to burn every evening. For we kept the command of the Lord our God, but you have forsaken him. Listen, we obeyed, you disobeyed. God fought for Abijah. 500,000 Israelites were killed. We'll see that later. 500,000 in one battle were killed. As God fought for him against the northern kingdom. And now look, verse 12. God himself is with us in our head, and the high priest with the sounding of the trumpets to sound the alarm against you. O children of Israel, do not fight against the Lord God of your fathers, for you shall not prosper. Listen, if you fight against God, listen, you're going to lose. Some people think they're going to win. I say, you know what? Go ahead. Try it. Let's see if you really win. This is so foolish that people think they can fight against God. And who can really fight against God? Nobody. God always wins. 100% of the time. He wins. And yet they were so stubborn in the things that they were doing. They thought they could really win the battle. Verse 13. But Jeroboam caused an ambush to go around behind them. And so they were in front of Judah, and the ambush was behind them. Notice, after speaking to the enemy attacks after he's given them an opportunity to surrender. And so they send an army to get behind Judah and to put an ambush on him. And then the men of Judah gave a shout. And as the men of Judah shouted, it happened that God struck Jeroboam and all Israel before Abijah and Judah. Notice God stepped into the battle. Even though they were outnumbered, God stepped in. And the children of Israel fled before Judah, and God delivered them into their hands. Notice it's God's deliverance. He's the only one that can deliver us. Nobody else can. And then Abijah and his people struck them with a great slaughter, so that 500,000 choice men of Israel fell dead. These were brothers, sisters. They were of the same families. The north and the south, they split up. And now they killed 500,000. And Abijah, it would be like the Civil War. And thus the children of Israel were subdued at that time, and the children of Judah prevailed because they relied on the Lord God of their fathers. And Abijah pursued Jeroboam and took the cities from him. Bethel, the house of God, that's where they had placed the golden calves. So the first thing he does, takes over Bethel and gets rid of the golden calves. With all its villages, Jeshanah with its villages, Ephraim with its villages. And so Jeroboam did not recover strength again in the days of Abijah, and the Lord struck him, and he died. After losing the battle, then God got rid of him. You see, he died. He removed him. But Abijah grew mighty. And here's again, Abijah started well, but notice how he's finishing. Another weakness. What was that? Women, just like his father Solomon. And Abijah grew mightily, married 14 wives. Whoa. One's enough. 14, can you imagine the problems multiply? And begot 22 sons and 16 daughters. Now, he's not Mexican, he's Jewish. Notice that. Pretty amazing, so many kids. Here he is. And now the rest of the acts of Abijah, his ways and his sayings are written in the annals of the prophet Iddo. And so we have here the record. And then we start with the king of Asa. And this is now the king that starts out so strong, so good. But watch how he finishes. Here he comes. And Abijah rested with his fathers and they buried him in the city of David. And then Asa, his son, reigned in his place. And in his days, the land was quiet for 10 years. So we see that God gave peace to the land for 10 years because of his father. And Asa did what was good and right in the eyes of the Lord, his God. Notice the character of Asa here. He did what was good. He did what was right in the eyes of the Lord. And check this out, verse 3. And he removed all the altars of the foreign gods and the high places and broke down the sacred pillars and cut down the wooden images. And he commanded Judah to seek the Lord God of their fathers and to observe the law and the commandment. That's a good king. And he also removed the high places and the incense altars from all the cities of Judah, and the kingdom was quiet under him. Notice that he, what he does here, as being a good king, he is returning to the Lord, and then he brings a spiritual reform to the nation. That's what we need today, a spiritual reform. Where God will use you and me, our church, and the different churches, man, to stand for what's right so that God can bring His Holy Spirit and begin to use us just like He did back in the 70s, 80s, and moving forward into the year 2000. We need a spiritual revival today like never before. Verse 6. Here's His policy of defense. And he built fortified cities in Judah for the land had rest. And he had no war in those years because the Lord had given him rest. You know what's amazing? That when you're seeking the Lord and you're doing what's right, what does God do? He brings peace. Peace to your life. Peace in every way that you could imagine. Because we used to be at war between what? Between Satan and our flesh, and we still are. But with Jesus Christ, man, we have the peace of God that passes all understanding. Therefore, he said to Judah, let us build these cities to make walls around them and tower gates and bars while the land is yet before us. Because we have sought the Lord our God, and we have sought him, and he has given us rest on every side. So they build, and what? They prospered. Underline that. They prospered. Because of God. And Asa had an army of 300,000 from Judah who carried shields and spears, and from Benjamin 280,000 men who carried shields and drew bows, and all these were mighty men of valor. 580,000 men God gave to him. And then Sarah, the Ethiopian, came out against them with an army of 1,000,000 men and 300 chariots, and he came to Merisha. Can you imagine that? One chariot was equal to one tank today. One chariot to one tank. And if you've ever seen tanks, I mean, it's incredible. And here the Israelis, they don't have chariots. And so here's 1,000,000 men army coming against 580,000 people. Watch this. And so Asa went out against him. And they set the troops in battle array in the valley of Sehathath in Meratha. And he cried out, and Asa cried out to the Lord God, his God, and said, Lord, It is nothing for you to help, whether with many or with those who are of no power. Listen, I want you to underline this verse. I want you to read it, reread it, memorize it. And when you pray, remember this verse. Because look what he's saying. He says, help us, O Lord, our God. For we rest on you. In your name we go against this multitude. O Lord, you are our God. Do not let men prevail against us. What is he doing? He's trusting in the Lord for every life that he has. Lord, you are on our side. And we are with you, Lord. We should never limit God. Nothing is impossible with God. Listen, the Lord, notice the battle belongs to the Lord. It's not our battles, it's his battles. They're not ours. When we come to him, we call upon him, and he wants to help us. Verse 12, and so the Lord struck the Ethiopians before Asa and Judah, and the Ethiopians fled. Can you imagine that? 1 million army. And notice God helps and destroys his enemy. Victory again. How? He prayed. And God answered his prayer. You see? That's so cool. He prayed. Simple prayer. And God answered his prayer. And Asa and the people who were with him pursued them to Gerar, which is by the Mediterranean coast, the area of the Philistines. And so the Ethiopians were overthrown and they could not recover, for they were broken before the Lord and his army, and they carried away very much spoil. So not only does God give them the battle and the victory, but he gives them all the spoil he supplies for them. Notice that. All of the benefits. And then they defeated all the cities around Gerar, for the fear of the Lord came upon them. And they plundered all the cities, for there was exceeding much spoil to them. So what had happened? Because they started to trust in the Lord, and the Lord fought for them. Everybody would say, hey, don't mess with these people. They belong to the Lord. And they also attacked the livestock enclosures, and they carried off sheep and camels in abundance and returned to Jerusalem. And then verse 1 of 15, and now the Spirit of God came upon Azariah, the son of Obadiah. And he went out to meet Asa. And he said to him, hear me now, Asa, and all of Judah and Benjamin. The Lord is with you while you are with him. But if you seek him, he will be found by you. But if you forsake him, he will forsake you. Underline that scripture. Notice what he says. God's eternal truth here. He's warning Asa, it doesn't matter how strong you may be. It doesn't matter how strong you are. If you become bitter and you don't listen to the warnings of God, listen, you will go down. You will go down. Here, he's being warned. Ace is being warned. Remember, he started really good. Now he's starting to get warned. Notice that. Conditional. If you seek him, he will be found by you. But if you forsake him, he will forsake you. Verse 3. For a long time, Israel has been without a true God, without a teaching priest, and without the law. Notice what he's saying here. They were without teaching of God's word. They were worshiping idols. And the word of God brings revival. When you teach it, it revives people's lives, their hearts. That's what we've seen through Calvary Chapel all these years. By people sitting down and listening to the Word of God and studying it all the way through Genesis and Revelation, you cannot help not only to grow spiritually, but God will revive you completely as a person, and he'll begin to use your lives. And that's what he's telling them here. Verse 4. But when in their trouble they turned to the Lord God of Israel and sought him, he was found by them. She says, when they were away from God, and the moment they turned to him, guess what happened? God met them. And immediately God began to work on them. The word of God brought revival as they began to submit themselves to the teaching of the word, and to the prophets, and to the teaching of the priests. Notice that. Verse 5. And in those times there was no peace to the one who went out, and to the one who came in. But great turmoil was on all the inhabitants of the land. So the nation was destroyed by nation and city by city. And God troubled them on every adversity. But you be strong and do not let your hands be weak, but for your work shall be rewarded. God says, if you do what's right, you do what I say, I will bless your what? Your work will be rewarded. And surely we see that today. And when Asa heard these words and the prophecy of Obadiah the prophet, he took courage and removed the abomination idols from all the land of Judah and Benjamin, from the cities that he had taken in the mountains of Ephraim, and he restored it to altars of the Lord that was before the vestige of the Lord. Now it would be like going to Covina, West Covina, San Dimas, Laverne, Chino Hills, all around here, and saying to every city official, listen, by tomorrow morning we want you to put out a bulletin on the whole city. Put them up all over the place. No idols, no worship of any idol. Otherwise, you will be killed. And people began to clean their houses and began to clean their lives. And what happened? Revival came. You see? That's what happened here. Watch this. And they offered to the Lord at that time 700 bulls, 7,000 sheep from the spoil they had brought. And they entered into a covenant to seek the Lord. Verse 12. The God of their fathers with all their heart and with all their soul. So here's a beautiful thing. Notice they began to do what? They began to commit their life to the Lord. Don't let your children watch MTV. Get it out of your house. Block it off. Anything that is evil, you're bringing leaven into the home. Get rid of the idols in your house. I mean, whatever the thing may be in your house, you are the spiritual priest of your house. Fathers, you are the spiritual priest of your house. And the authority comes not from you. The authority comes from God and God's word. But the authority comes of the Father as the Father lives a godly life. Then you'll be respected by your wife and by your children. When you take the headship of your home and you pray with your family. You read them the scriptures. And you teach them what's right and what's wrong. You teach them discernment concerning God's word. God will bless you. He'll bless your home. He'll bless your business. That's what he's talking about here. Watch this. This is so neat. Verse 13. And whoever would not seek the Lord God of Israel was to be put to death. Could you imagine if that happened today? You don't want to seek the Lord? Okay. You know, you're dead. They won't put up with it. We'll be put to death. And whether small or great or whether men or women, it didn't really matter. Notice that. And yet we are living today, what? In desperate days. But the problem is that the church is not desperate enough to reach the world today. We're not desperate enough to reach the world. And the world is desperate. They want to hear. Today I got the chance to sit down in a car dealership. And the Lord opened the door, man, with every person there in the dealership. Just to share. And we were sitting now with three or four, five guys there. And these guys, you know, I mean, these sales guys, you know how it is. And you know what, man? It was so cool. They invite me to lunch next week. We're going to have lunch. You know, it's cool. Because we're supposed to be a light in darkness. They didn't even know I was a pastor, so, you know, it was pretty cool. But it's so neat to see how the Lord can use your life as he uses my life. And, you know, we're not different. We're all the same. You just got to make yourself available to God. And you have to be desperate enough to reach the world in which you live in your community, in your work, wherever you go, people need Christ. Look at verse 14. And they took an oath before the Lord with a loud voice, with shouting and trumpets and ram horns. And all of Judah rejoiced at the oath, for they had sworn with all their hearts and sought him with all their souls. And he was found by them, and the Lord gave them rest all around. Notice that, a national repentance, a national excitement. Hey, it doesn't have to go outside of these walls right now. We can start right here in our own walls, in this room. Can you imagine 1,500, 2,000 people in one room that can come to the Lord and get excited and repent and get right with God, and then you go out into just one person, that's another 2,000 people. Imagine that. We have to be passionate for God, because this life is too short. Too short. One of our church members, we went to visit him at the hospital, and they told him to go home. He has cancer in his lungs. They can't do nothing for him. I mean, it's heavy. You don't know when the time is going to come and how we need to reach our young people and your neighbors and your enemies and your friends and your loved ones. They need Jesus Christ before it's too late. Verse 15. And all of Judah rejoice at the oath, for they have sworn with their hearts, with all their hearts, not partial heart, all their hearts. They sought him with all their souls, and he was found by them, and the Lord gave them rest all around. And also he removed, look, notice here, Makaha, that was his grandmother. She was an idolatress. Notice this. The mother of Asa, the king, from being queen mother, because she had made an obscene image of Asherah, the goddess of sex. And Asa cut down her obscene image and then crushed it and burned it in the brook of Kidron, down by the city dump in Jerusalem. He went down there and burned it. You see? He went to his own family, his own grandmother, and was not a respecter of persons. But he said, Grandma, this is wrong. You're worshiping the devil. You're worshiping Satan. You're bringing leaven into our home. It says, but the high places were not removed from Israel. Nevertheless, the heart of Asa was loyal all of his days. You know what would happen here and what happens today? There was not a complete revival. Because notice what it said again, but the high places, this is the place where they worship, was not removed from Israel. Some kept their altars. There wasn't a complete obedience. He also brought into the house of God the things that his father had dedicated, and that he himself had dedicated, silver, gold, and utensils. And there was no war until the 35th year of reign of Asa. And in the 36th year of the reign of Asa, Baasha, the king of Israel, came up against Judah and built Ramah. And he noticed that he might let none go out or come in. And Asa, king of Judah. So here we see again, cutting off Judah's what? Supplies. And Asa brought silver and gold from the treasuries of the house of the Lord and the king's house, and sent to Ben-Hadad, king of Assyria, who dwelt in Damascus, saying, now check this out. He started well, trusting in the Lord. And what is he doing now? He's trusting in the arm of flesh instead of trusting in the Lord. He's going to hire himself an army when the Lord already has fought for him. How easy we forget what God has done for us. You see? He started well, but he's not going to finish well. Let there be a treaty between you and me, as there has been to my father and your father. Here I have sent your silver, gold. Come and break your treaty with Bashan, king of Israel, so that he will draw from me. What is he doing? He's giving him money for protection. He's paying his protection instead of trusting the Lord. And so Ben-Hadad listened to King Asa, and send the captains of his army against the cities of Israel, and they attack Ijon, Dan, Abel, Mem, and all storage cities of Naphtali. And now it came to pass, when Baasha heard it, that he stopped building Ramah and ceased his work. And King Asa took all of Judah, and they carried away the stones and the timbers of Ramah, and the Baasha had used for building, and with them he built Gibeah and Mizpah. Notice that. Here he's making a wise move materially, but a bad move spiritually. You see? I mean, financially, good, but spiritually, wrong. And at that time, Hananiah the seer came to Asa, king of Judah, and said to him, now listen, when you start moving away from God, you know what God was going to do? Because he loves you, he's going to send you a warning. Another brother, sister in the Lord. Watch what he says. And at that time, Hananiah the seer came to Asa, king of Judah, and said to him, look, because you have relied on the king of Syria and have not relied on the Lord your God, therefore the army of the king of Syria has escaped from your hand. Notice that. He's warning him. Were the Ethiopians and the Lubim not a huge army with very many chariots and army? Hey, didn't you fight a 1 million army? And what happened? God fought for you. Yet, because you relied on the Lord, He delivered him into your hand. And here it is. Check this out. This is so cool. For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show Himself strong on behalf of those whose heart is loyal to Him. Notice what He's saying here. God wants to what? God wants to work in our lives. He wants to invest into His work. Here He's saying God wants to bless your life and pour His blessings on you if you are with Him. God has eyes and He sees everything we do. He knows where we are at all times. Watch what He says. In this you have done foolishly. Therefore, from now on, you shall have wars. Instead of peace, wars. Why? Because you didn't trust in the Lord. You trusted in Syria. Notice that. And then Asa was angry with the prophet and put him in prison. For he was enraged at him because of this. And Asa oppressed some of the people at that time. He became so enraged that he saw red and he put the prophet in jail. Instead of listening to the prophet, instead of repenting and coming to the Lord, he put him in prison and started oppressing people. And look what happens. Here it is. And note, he says, and note that the acts of Asa, first and last, are indeed written in the book of the kings of Judah of Israel. And in the 39th year of his reign, Asa became diseased in his feet. He had like jungle rot or something like that in his feet. And what happened? And his malady was severe. And yet, in his disease, instead of seeking the Lord, guess what he sought? The physicians. Notice that. Sought the physicians. Now, there's nothing wrong with going to a physician. But at the same time, I still trust in the Lord. You see? Go to the doctor. They'll tell you that you can pray. And if God wants to heal you, He'll heal you. If not, you know, it's up to Him. If you die, He healed you permanently. You're in the presence of the Lord. You see? Both ways He heals. Look what He says. Again, He says he did not seek the Lord, but he sought the physicians. And Asa rested with his fathers, and he died in the 41st year of his reign. How sad. He started well, but he didn't finish well. You see? When you die, when I die, what will people say at your funeral? Yeah, they'll talk about your life when they knew you. And all the things that you did, but the most important thing is, how did you die? What did you do for God? That's the only thing that is going to last. Nothing else. Look what it says. And they buried him in his own tomb, which he had made for himself in the city of David, and they laid him in the bed which was filled with spices and various ingredients prepared with a mixture of ointments. And they made a very great burning for him. Notice what it says. And then we must remember what? That God Himself begins not only in His calling our lives, anointing of our lives, and then He gives what? Guarantees. But no one has any guarantees of ending right unless you're submitted to God. Unless you're fully submitted to God. Where people can get up one day and say, you know what? He followed God and he died with God. And this is his life, or this is her life. Because we only have one life to live, and it should be for Jesus Christ. Period. And if you have tripped, and you have fallen, and maybe even tonight you're walking, you know, backwards, and you're not up to date with the Lord, You can tonight start brand new with Jesus Christ if you humble yourself, if you repent, if you come back to the Lord, He will hear you tonight. Father, we come before you this evening to thank you so much, Lord, for your people. Father, for your people here at Calvary Chapel, what an awesome people, Lord. Father, we pray and thank you also for your word that pierces our hearts and convicts our hearts, Lord. Lord, we want to be obedient. We want to do what's right, Lord. Father, we want to see our loved ones, our friends, our enemies get saved, Lord. And Lord, I wonder if there's anybody here tonight that is struggling. And Father, tonight you have ministered to them. And if God has spoken to you right where you're at, you can repent and just ask Him to return back to Him and get things right. If you're here for the first time and you're not a Christian, and somebody brought you, somebody invited you, or you came on your own, if you want God to begin to work in your life, it needs to start with repentance and the confession of your sins and receiving Him by faith. Then He'll write your name in the book of life. He'll wash all of your sins by His blood. He'll make you white as snow. And then you can become a child of God, a child of the light. If you're a Christian tonight and you want to renew your life to Jesus Christ tonight, maybe you haven't been the father or husband or wife, or maybe the son or daughter in the presence of the Lord, and you have been compromising in your job, in the schools, the universities, in the highways and the byways. And tonight, you want to bring it to the altar of the Lord and say, Lord, I want to reform my life with you. I want to rededicate my life, Jesus. I want to do what's right. I want to be obedient. And that means you're going to obey. You're going to pay your taxes. You're going to give to the Lord what belongs to the Lord. You're going to pray. You're going to read. You're going to fellowship. You're going to do what's right. You're not going to lie anymore. If you want to rededicate your life, we're going to worship right now. I'm going to ask you to get up, to come up here, and I want to pray for you personally. Father, we are so thankful for Thy Holy Spirit. Lord, we ask You that You would work in the hearts and lives of these people, Lord. That as they stand before You, God, in repentance of heart and confession of sin, that You would renew their lives and that You would empower them with Your Holy Spirit. We thank You so much for them getting up and coming just openly, Lord. Father, for we want to be an open book before a world that is so dark. And Lord, I thank You so much for them. I pray for them, Lord. Touch them tonight, Lord. And Lord, be with all this congregation tonight where we love so much, Lord. Be with every young person, every teenager, every young adult, father, every mother and father, and every grandmother and grandfather, Lord God, and all the little children. And Lord, we pray for our church that it would be a great light in this community, in this world. And that You continue to bless us, Father, through Your word. We thank You and honor You. In Jesus' name we pray. And everyone said, Amen.